So really, thank you for inviting me to do this. It was by invitation. I didn't impose. And I don't take it lightly at all that you have chosen to hear from me. That means a lot to me. And it's a solemn responsibility always to teach the word, but I think even more so in a group like this one. For reasons that may be obvious and may not be, Kathy reminded me earlier that that Eric has done one of these, and Dan has done one of these, and neither of them have been invited back. So I hope... I hope it works out. I really do. I love you all, and I would hate for anything to come between us. So, and I do feel like I need to say something about this word discernment. Just the word. And you'll note that I am pronouncing it with an S sound, discernment, not the Z sound, discernment. And I'm not sure that that is a big deal. Probably not. But I just happen to know that there are at least two people that I admire a lot who say it with a Z sound. And as much as I love Pastor Eric and John MacArthur, I just cannot do it. I'm sticking with the S. You'll... Not everybody's thinking about it. Well, I'm not going to be judgmental. If you say it with a Z, that's fine. You're in good company if you do. I'm pretty sure that you did not invite me to speak because my discernment is always 100% accurate. Because Jill, I think, was maybe part of the meeting, and she would have raised her hand and said, yeah. Because it's not. And in fact, in a few moments, you may start to wonder if maybe I wasn't the right man for the job, actually. That's a joke, but you really might. It's possible. And speaking of the right man for the job, I am conscious of how it looks, especially to our culture, if they were to peer in on this, that I am, as a man, being asked to lecture a group of women on being more discerning. That's kind of a terrible thing. And I know it's okay. And again, thank you for inviting me. But you have to admit, when you put it that way, it sounds like awful misogynistic, right? I can picture the headline someday if I ever were to try to run for office. And I do wonder if it's still considered mansplaining if I'm invited. But you should know, and I think you all do, that I'm an equal opportunity explainer. So, and that's probably enough jokes. I am not getting paid a five-figure honorarium to make jokes. So, that's that is one of my favorite jokes, by the way. Jill and I, I didn't make that up. I borrowed that joke. So we're going to start by defining the term. What is discernment? I think we have to start there. If we're going to be discerning, we will. And I did find some what I consider to be pretty good definitions just by looking up on the web, right? So Oxford Languages, which is the first one that pops up when you Google it, is the ability to judge well. It's not bad. Merriam-Webster says the quality of being able to comprehend what is obscure. All right. This one is from Wikipedia, always a reliable source. The ability to perceive, understand, and judge things clearly, especially those that are not obvious or straightforward. So far, that's actually my favorite. Like, that's pretty good. Dictionary.com says the ability to tell things apart, to separate them, even when they appear to be very similar. But I'm going to use one that comes to us from Spurgeon. And I think this one is really, really good. And you'll hear me reference it as we go through our material this morning. He says that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Yeah, Nancy knows this one. I love it. Yeah. It's not the difference between right and wrong. That's, I mean, easy. That's kid stuff for the most part. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Discern, for instance. Almost right. We're not here just to learn what discernment is. We're not even just here to learn how to discern. We will talk about, discern. But I'm going to make the case that that we should each be making it a habit in our own lives, not just to discern, of course, that, but also to actively hone our ability to discern and to employ it in every moment. And so we'll cover that as we go. When you find the word discernment in your English translation of the Bible, behind that is going to be one of a few different words, actually, in the underlying Hebrew and the Greek. And the translators have tried to help us to understand the underlying meanings of those words in a lot of different ways, actually. It's not just a straight, okay, it's this, therefore discern. There's a huge variety here. And so some of those other ways, so these are English translations of the Greek and the Hebrew, mostly the Hebrew, actually, that show up in other words in English in the Bible. So, listen to, look upon, perceive, gain insight, judge, observe, doubt, distinguish, taste, act wisely. But more than any other word, what would you think is the other English word that is translated from the words that come from, this is getting really complex, but if there's another English word that is most like discernment, that the translators like to use it in those situations, what would you think it might be?
Judge
is good, but no. In fact, it'll be one of the words that it's a word I didn't list already. I should have said that. Yeah. Discernment. What's a biblical synonym for that? That's the one, right there. Understanding. Yeah. Yeah, so often you will find the same word in the Bible as you're reading through it. If you find understand or understanding, it's not always the case, but often it is the case that that you could swap out discernment and it would still be a good translation. So to discern then, to know the difference between almost right and right, is to, I would say it's a kind of a multi-step thing that we're always doing. we're taking in information. We're weighing it carefully. We are fully comprehending it. And that means comprehending its source. Where did it come from? Its context. Its meaning. Its implications. And then we categorize it. And we respond to it. And your response to that information, having gone through some of those steps, and most of them we don't think about those steps, right? They happen sort of naturally. At least they should. This is the way we process information. But when you get to that point where you're ready to respond to it, your response may actually be to dismiss it altogether. Sometimes based on the source, you can do that, right? Or based on maybe one of these other things. Maybe it's irrelevant. You can dismiss it. You could disregard it completely. At the other end of the spectrum, you may choose to, again, based on all these things, its source, its context, its meaning, its implications, how you would categorize that information, you may decide to go in and dive deeply into it and even transmit it to others, fully embrace that information and get it to other people with persistence and with passion. And I would say this should be our response to the gospel, right? And in fact, a response as, I'm having a hard time with words. A response that is so passionate, so persistent to a piece of information, really that we could maybe say that kind of response really only ought to be reserved for the gospel, right? What other piece of information can we be so wholeheartedly about But there's a spectrum there, right? From complete, you've decided to disregard it, to the complete other end of that spectrum. So oftentimes your response is going to be somewhere in between those. Discernment, or the lack of it, is what's going to drive that response. You may not even think about it, but that is what's going on. You are discerning. Now, you might not be as discerning as you would like to be. You know, you want to get better at being discerning. But discernment is already happening. And without finely tuned discernment, let's say, you may choose poorly what your response will be. And you may act inappropriately based on that information. And that's, you know, as we grow, you can see that in everybody's life, right? You start out young and the information comes in, and sometimes kids react to that information in the most bizarre ways, you know? And hopefully that's something that we develop naturally as we age and mature. But, we can go well beyond that if we follow some scriptural guidelines in how to discern. Discernment is not the same as decision making or taking action. It should be a component of those things, but it's not the same thing. They're very closely related to those things, but they are different. A more common term that we might use today in a broad sense is critical thinking. I don't think that's a bad synonym for discernment. It's the application of wisdom. So I'm going to do something now that I typically would not, but I found this section in this book, Sinclair Ferguson's In Christ Alone. Some of you, I'm sure, have read this. I would highly recommend it. And then there's this section in chapter 35. In fact, I'm going to read you almost all of chapter 35. These are short chapters, thankfully. But it's so good. The chapter is entitled Discernment, Thinking God's Thoughts. And I'm going to skip ahead a bit here and make sure I hit the right spot with my text here. And I'll tell you when I'm done quoting, but it's, like I said, it's going to be long. And by the way, I cannot nail his very soft Scottish, so I'm not even going to try. We know that people often do not see issues clearly and are easily misled because they do not think biblically. But sadly, one cannot help reflecting on how true this is of the church community too. Most of us doubtless want to distance ourselves from what might be regarded as the lunatic fringe of contemporary Christianity. We are on our guard against being led astray by false teachers. But there is more to discernment than this. True discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, it means distinguishing the primary from the secondary, the essential from the indifferent, and the permanent from the transient. And yes, it means distinguishing between the good and the better, and even between the better and the best. Thus, discernment is like the physical senses. To some, it is given in unusual measure as a special grace gift. And he references here 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. But some measure of it is essential for us all and must be constantly nourished. The Christian must take care to develop his sixth sense of spiritual discernment. This is why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge. But what is this discernment? The word used in that verse means taste. It is the ability to make discriminating judgments, to distinguish between and recognize the moral implications of different situations and courses of action. It includes the ability to weigh up and assess the moral and spiritual status of individuals, groups, and even movements. Thus, while warning us against judgmentalism, Jesus urges us to be discerning and discriminating, lest we cast our pearls before swine. That's from Matthew 7. A remarkable example of such discernment is described in John 2, verses 24 and 25. You'll remember this from the end of that chapter. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in a man. I'm still going with Sinclair Ferguson, by the way. This is discernment without judgmentalism. It involved our Lord's knowledge of God's word and his observation of God's ways with men. He supremely had prayed, "Teach me good judgment, for I believe your commandments," again from Psalm 119, 66. Doubtless, his discernment grew as he experienced conflict with and victory over temptation, and he assessed every situation in the light of God's word. Jesus' discernment penetrated to the deepest reaches of the heart. But the Christian is called to develop similar discernment. For the only worthwhile discernment we possess is that which we receive in union with Christ by the Spirit through God's word. So discernment is learning to think God's thoughts after him, practically and spiritually. It means having a sense of how things look in God's eyes and seeing them in some measure uncovered and laid bare. He's quoting there Hebrews 4:13. So how does this discernment affect the way we live? He gives four ways. First is it acts as a means of protection, guarding us from being deceived spiritually. It protects us from being blown away by the winds of teaching that make central an element of the gospel that is peripheral, or teach a particular application of Scripture as though it were Scripture's central message. So did you notice that? Okay, I'm breaking back from Ferguson for a moment. He's making the point that often it's not even necessarily wrong, it's that it's being emphasized when it shouldn't be, or vice versa. Something that ought to be emphasized is not being emphasized. Proverbs 4:23, of course, says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." A second way that discernment affects the way we live, from Ferguson: discernment also acts as an instrument of healing when exercised in grace. "I have known a small number of people whose ability to diagnose the spiritual needs of others has been remarkable. Such people seem able to penetrate into the heart issues someone else faces better than the person can do." Of course, this is in some ways a dangerous gift with which God has entrusted them. But when exercised in love, discernment can be the surgical scalpel in spiritual surgery that makes healing possible. The third way that he lists, again, discernment functions as a key to Christian freedom. The zealous but undiscerning Christian becomes enslaved to others, to his own uneducated conscience, to an unbiblical pattern of life. Growth in discernment sets us free from such bondage, enabling us to distinguish practices that may be helpful in some circumstances from those that are mandated in all circumstances. But in another way, true discernment enables the free Christian to recognize that the exercise of freedom is not essential to the enjoyment of it. That's an interesting sentence. I'm going to read that one again. True discernment enables the free Christian to recognize that the exercise of freedom is not essential to the enjoyment of it. You can enjoy your freedom in Christ without having to exercise it all the time. Isn't that something? And discernment allows you to figure out when that is. And then the fourth way. Finally, discernment serves as a catalyst to spiritual development. Proverbs 14:6 says, "The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning." Why? Because the discerning Christian goes to the heart of the matter. He knows something about everything, namely, that all things have their common fountain in God. Increase in knowledge, therefore, increase in knowledge, therefore, does not lead to increased frustration, but to a deeper recognition of the harmony of all God's works and words. How is such discernment to be obtained? We receive it as did Christ himself, by the anointing of the Spirit, through our understanding of God's word, by our experience of God's grace, and by the progressive unfolding to us of the true condition of our own hearts. That is why we also should pray, "I am your slave, give me understanding." That also is from Psalm 119, verse 125. "I am your slave, give me understanding." Now, we're done with Ferguson. Wasn't that great? You can see why I did that. Excellent truth there. The psalmist longs for understanding, right? We saw it there in a couple of verses in verse 66 and verse 125 of Psalm 119. I found another one here, verse 19 of Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me, right? We need God's insights, his commandments, his precepts so badly, because we're sojourners here. And, we're strangers, right? We're aliens. And while we know something about how the world works, there's no way that we can, navigate it well without the discernment that comes from God's word. The psalmist is longing here for understanding, and that understanding or discernment, it fortifies our faith and it weakens our worries. It fortifies our faith and it weakens our worries. It's a humble plea for help from the only one who can give us the ability to discern rightly. After the fall and before Christ, our minds are corrupted by sin. And even after each of us is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our minds, our hearts, our wills still suffer the after effects of that corruption. Our minds need renewing. And Laura asked if she could read Romans 12, 1 and 2 for scripture. And this is, I've got it right here in my notes that, yeah, our minds need renewing. And they don't, that's not a one-time thing either, is it? Our minds constantly need renewing. By the way, I just noticed I'm staring into a mirror here. That's really unnerving. I'll get over it. Second Corinthians 2, starting in verse 11 down to verse 16. If you want to turn somewhere, this is probably the right time to do it. Hopefully you're familiar with this passage. It's 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 11. And I'll just read it. This is such an encouraging passage to me. And actually, I think Eric read this last week in his part of his sermon. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. Of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined. I think Eric pointed this out, and if he didn't, I'll point it out anyway. The natural man does not accept. It's a matter of the will. And he cannot understand because they are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that something? We have the mind of Christ. If you, like me, think about your own experience and decide that you're not discerning enough, I would say don't beat yourself up. Instead, be encouraged. You can be more discerning, and by God's grace, every believer can be more discerning. And every believer has room to grow in this area, too. None of us can say, I perfectly discern all of the time. That's not the case. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This probably popped into some of your minds as I said that. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God's wisdom is there for the taking. He just wants us to ask him for it. But don't hedge. That's a mistake that we make all too often. Don't don't try to mingle the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. Don't, and if you do, don't expect that you'll get anything out of it. It says right there in the passage, that man, the man who's double-minded, the man who's driven and tossed by the wind, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you try to mix them, you will always be conflicted. And that's not discernment. That's not the wisdom that we need. So from this point forward, I'm going to try to get super practical. And we're going to have to move pretty fast, I think. We'll see. I should probably ask how much time. It's 11 now. When should I be trying to wrap up? Don't say 11:15. That might be a problem. Oh, boy. Okay, we're really going to move fast then. So, let's see. Because I couldn't come up with a better name, we're going to call these Ryan's Rules. And we probably won't hit all of them with the time we have. So, rule number one is measure everything and everyone by Scripture. There are no exceptions. Be a Berean, right, from Acts chapter 19. Check everything out against what the Bible actually says. Not this talk, of course. No exceptions. Books, videos, movies, TV shows, conspiracy theories, music, the news, social media, tradition. I'm going to give you an example of that, actually, that might surprise you. Mission boards, food banks, medical missions, organizations, that kind of thing, campus ministries, all kinds of parachurch ministries out there, parachurch organizations. I'm going to point out something that you might not have noticed before, and that is that it's very difficult, if not impossible, to find anything like what we would call a parachurch organization in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, for that matter. That should give us pause. What about denominations? I think you could say something similar there. Now, I don't want you to, again, discernment ought not to involve a lot of judgment, right? So I hope that you understand that I'm not standing up here bringing these examples out because I'm railing against them and I think that they're wrong and we should condemn them. And, you know, that's not my point at all. My point is that there are certain things that we have probably assumed because of the way we were raised or lots of things that we maybe haven't bothered to hold up next to Scripture and to think about. You know, is that really the way things ought to be? So that's meant to be a little provocative, and I think I'll probably move on at this point. But yeah, the question to ask is does that really come from Scripture? Or is it an artifact of tradition? A tradition, like everything else, needs to bow to Scripture, right? Be serious about your hermeneutic. This is not the next rule. This is part B of the first rule. Be serious about the way that you understand Scripture. Interpret well. Don't expect the correct interpretation to just fall out of the sky based on the words on the page. You need to examine the textual context, right? The immediate before and after, and much of this you already know, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But the historical context is important. The genre. Pay attention to grammar and the meaning of the underlying words in the original languages. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Greek and a Hebrew scholar necessarily, but we've got such great tools available to us to do Bible study now that you can, you know, even somebody like me can get in there and, like, what is that word discernment? Just, I mean, a concordance, right? Consult good commentaries. All right, that was rule number one. What did I call it? Let's see. I've already forgotten. Thank you. Measure everything and everyone by Scripture. Rule number two, be obsessed with the meaning of words. Let's talk about statements of faith for a moment. A statement of faith, as you know, should outline the doctrines that a ministry holds to, and if you know how to read one, it can give you a pretty good idea if the people running the ministry are like-minded, if their understanding of the Bible is similar to ours. This could be a parachurch ministry that you're thinking of giving to, or maybe you're trying to help a friend in another city or country find a good church. Knowing the meaning of theological terms is going to help immensely. And some of those terms I'm going to point out are a little bit counterintuitive. Sometimes they mean something different than they appear to mean on the surface. There are certain words that should be there. And if they're not there, you should be suspicious. For instance, within English-speaking Protestantism, the words verbal plenary inspiration is a phrase that will often show up if their view of inspiration conforms to what the Bible says about how it's inspired, right? But those feel like code words, don't they? Verbal plenary inspiration. And they kind of are. So I would say, you know, this is an area that it's a good investment of time to become familiar with some of these terms. But you should also know that the very meaning of some of these terms might differ from one group to the next. And I had an example here, but I think in the interest of time, I'll move along. And being obsessive about the meaning of words is not just limited to subjects that are overtly theological. The truth is that most subjects are theological. Maybe the connection is not super direct and intuitive, but most subjects are. But Satan loves to confuse the issue by choosing words that intentionally obfuscate the truth. I'm sure you can think of examples of those, and I'm not going to go there at the moment. Again, we'll move ahead. And by the way, sometimes what isn't said is just as important as what is said, or maybe more important than what is said. And that goes whether you're talking about trying to decipher a statement of faith or all kinds of things, right? I would just say, you know, be aware. Try to be aware of things that are not being said, that if they thought a certain way, they certainly would be said, right? There may be something that's being hidden there. Rule number three, and this should be obvious, don't put your faith in men. Not everyone who invokes God knows God. And I know that sounds silly, and we should all know that, but I find myself having to correct myself on this point over and over again. I'm just going to throw out some names that might help us to recognize Johnny Cash, I'm going to throw that out there. Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Bono, Stephen Baldwin, Kat Von D, Tony Hawk, Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, Kanye West, Russell Brand. How long will it be before it's Jordan Peterson, Tucker Carlson? It's exhausting, isn't it, to try to keep up with the parade of all the people who seem to come to Christ and then disappoint. Don't be demoralized by this. Instead, see it for what it is. It's a confirmation that what the Bible says is true. Remember our Lord's parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4? Not every soil is the good soil. Sometimes the birds come. Sometimes there's no depth to the soil. Sometimes weeds spring up. For a person to become a child of God, they must be born again, and only God can do that, right? Nobody can born themselves. There's not even a way to like do that verb right, because it doesn't work. You are a spectator, a passive participant in your own rebirth, right? God does it, and God gets the credit. He's the one who deserves your faith, not the seed, not the soil, not the sower. Only God himself deserves our faith. And then there's another list. The first list was of people who seem to be believers and then disappoint us, right? There's another list of Bible teachers who teach what is false or fall into some grave sin. I'm going to throw out some more names. Russell Moore, Rob Bell, Andy Stanley, Mark Driscoll, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Stephen Furtick. Some of you know the name Micah Wilder, Steve Lawson. Even Alistair Begg. Now, I don't want to lump all these guys together, right? They're not the same. But all of them remind us that we have a responsibility to be discerning, right? We ought not put our faith in any man or woman. Beth Moore, Paula White, we could go on, right? I think enough said on that rule. Number four is, don't let your discernment steal your joy by making you cynical, judgmental, or hypercritical. And this is a real danger, isn't it? And because there's something about, have you noticed that we have kind of an unlimited capacity as people, as humans, to corrupt anything that's good? We can take a thing that's good, discernment, couple it with pride, and it becomes something that can turn us into somebody we ought not to be, right? So don't let that happen. Approach this with prayer. Approach this with real humility. We become so accustomed to seeing failure, deception, corruption, moral equivocation, lack of discernment out there, that can change us into people who are suspicious, calloused, hardened, and it steals our joy. And it steals the joy of people around us. Let's be real, you know? Read Ephesians 1. If you feel like, man, I can't accept anything without being suspicious or cynical anymore. Remind yourself of the riches that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1 is a great passage for that. Read Revelation. Read how the story ends. All history is going to be summed up in Christ. His triumph will be complete. He will judge. He will punish evil. And he will do it in his time and in a way that is, think of this, he will do that, he will judge in a way that is 100% in accord with his goodness and love. I don't understand that. I don't know how that can be, but we are assured that that is how he will do it. And we, all who are in Christ, will share in his victory. Rule number five. Even if we're reading God's word carefully and applying what we find there with thoughtfulness, my discernment will not always agree with yours. And that's okay. Remember, our consciences, too, are not in lockstep. If they were, we wouldn't need Romans chapter 14, right? Romans chapter 14 is all about understanding that believers in Christ are going to come down on different sides of different issues. And so we should not expect that our discernment is always going to line up. And that's one of the reasons that we would make the point that, you know, try to pull judgment out of discernment if you can. You know, now you're going to have a response to discern the information that's coming in. If you're doing discernment, and you are, you're going to have a response that comes from that. It might be a different response from another believer, somebody you're very close to, and you need to be okay with that. And now this gives us an opportunity. You might have noticed from one of the sections I read from Sinclair Ferguson, he said, discernment also acts as an instrument of healing when exercised in grace, right? So you can demonstrate that grace by having a gracious conversation with the person who also is in Christ and whose discernment has ended up causing them to respond in a different way, right? Sit down with them. Understand their point of view. You're probably going to want to share yours too, but that's actually not the point. The point is to show grace and understand their point of view. Behold, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Rule number six, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see and how long you see it. I can't help but think of social media here. If you haven't seen the movie, The Social Dilemma, that came out a few years ago, I would recommend it. It explains in detail how the algorithms work, the algorithms that put content in front of you in social media. It is engineered. Your feed, if you do social media, you know what I'm talking about. Your feed is engineered to keep you engaged with the content. That is really the only thing that's the singular aim of what they're trying to do, because that's how they get paid. If you stay engaged with the content, then they slip more ads in. The more ads they show you, the more they get paid. That's how that industry works. That's how they make their money, by keeping you scrolling. Have you noticed that social media appeals at the same time to your most noble instincts and your most fleshly desires? At the same time. Think about that next time you're scrolling and test me on that. It appeals to your most noble instincts. You can feel like what's going on here, the fact that I'm that, like, this is a good thing. At the same time, you scroll just a little bit further and it's going to appeal to your most fleshly desires. Maybe even in the same post. That's why it's so hard to stop scrolling. And you really shouldn't trust what you're seeing there anyway. Even the legitimate accounts, the ones with humans behind them, not bots, they're posing. They're showing you only what they want you to think about them. And sure, some of your actual friends and family are there too, but the vast majority of the content you're consuming there has nothing to do with your family and friends. Some of it may even be generated by AIs, artificial intelligences. It's all there to draw you further down the rabbit hole, and it works. It works real good. If I'd had time, I had a fun AI clip of Governor Newsom that Babylon Bee made, just to show you how effective it is. I'm not going to do that. You know what else beyond social media? WebMD. And all the ladies who are married right now are wondering if I spoke with their husbands about this. And I did not, because I didn't need to. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to woman. Just like Facebook, it works on the same principles. Just like Facebook, WebMD and other sites like it makes its money by keeping you there. Don't play its game. When God wants you to know that you've got a flesh-eating bacteria, he'll let you know some other way. So, by the way, I have an alternate paragraph for when I'm speaking to men on this topic, and I'll mention the fact that for them it might not be WebMD. It will be the sports site that they know, because they've been there before, that all of the ads on there are essentially R-rated, right? That they're trying to, of course, right? They know that that's where guys go, and they know how to draw guys in. It's a huge industry. Enough said, right? For them, I would say, such as is common to men. Rule number 7. Never take a break from discernment. Some of you know the game that you can play on your mobile device called Fruit Ninja. Raise your hand if you know Fruit Ninja. What? Come on. Thank you. One person. Please. I know you know what Fruit Ninja is. So the way, you've got a samurai sword, and the fruit is coming at you. This is very, like, reminiscent of real life. The fruit is being thrown at you, and you're supposed to slice the fruit, right? Don't miss any of the fruit. Slice, 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 slice. It's the old Ginsu knife. There's no time to think, and the fruit never stops. It just comes faster and faster. Sounds like fun, right? It's a game. You can turn it off. Sisters, we are all fruit ninjas in this life. We use the Word of God, like a sword. You see what I did there? To separate, to pierce, to divide the right from the almost right. And it never stops. The fruit never stops coming at you. You don't need another tool. You've got the right one. The one you have is perfectly suited for the task. Maintain a steady diet of God's Word and practice to be adept in its use. Rule number 8, and I think this will be our last one. Actively study to get good at discernment and stay abreast of the culture. And that takes some effort, but it pays dividends. It's like, back to Fruit Ninja, it's like if you had 10 seconds of, you know, seeing the fruit coming at you instead of the normal 2 seconds. And so how do you stay ahead of the culture? And I've got a list of recommended resources that I'm just going to verbalize. I think they also show up, most of them anyway, on the sheet with the questions. One thing that I do is I'll listen to Al Mohler's podcast pretty much every day. It's called The Briefing. And Al's great. After a while, you can kind of get tired of him. Like, there's certain turns of phrase that, okay, that's totally Al. But it's great, right? It's really good. And he's great at spotting things that are happening out in the culture and letting you know. Most of the things he's talking about, I wouldn't even know. I wouldn't run across, right? But I want to see the fruit when it's 10 seconds away. So I listen to Al. Just Thinking is a podcast. It's a long form. It's gotten even longer. It's like 3 hours or more now, but it's so good. So the two guys that do the Just Thinking podcast they're breaking down a specific subject biblically, and they do a wonderful job of it. That one is another one that you can get tired of, right? Especially the first 20, 25 minutes. It's just a lot of like back and forth. It's okay. You can fast forward. Nobody will fault you. So, Just Thinking. The Masters University has a new podcast that I just learned about a few weeks ago called The Art of Discernment. Wow. And those are, again, sort of... that one is great, but it wasn't what I thought it was by the name. I thought, oh, this will be one thing, and it ended up being a different thing. They're both great. Ligonier's has the Ask Ligonier or Simply Put podcast, two different podcasts. And I'm recommending those without actually listening to them. So that's a little bit of a risk, but not much, because we're talking about Ligonier here. Grace Media. If you don't have the Grace Media app, you can grab that. There's a ton of good media on there that you can absorb. These are just ways of, you know, training yourself to be more discerning. PluggedIn.com. Are you familiar with that website? Yeah. So Focus on the Family years ago, not enough years ago. The movies only go back, I don't know, 15 years or something. But basically every movie that gets released, and a lot of TV shows, have a review there that is done by people who are sensitive to these kinds of things. The same. I'm not going to say they're all believers. Maybe they are, but you know, they'll talk about sexual content and profanity and, you know, religious or spiritual content. And so you can understand what a movie has in it before you put yourself in that position to be watching it. So I mentioned In Christ Alone, great book. Another one that I'm going to have to admit I haven't read, but I have it on good authority, actually the Just Thinking guys. Pilgrim Theology is another really good one. In fact, when I looked up discernment in the index on this one, there was only a couple pages, and I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting, especially for a book on, like, pilgrim theology, you would think. But here's what I found. Sorry, I know I'm trying to go fast here. 459. Should have memorized that page number. Some distinctions are pedantic, part of that craving for controversy and for quarrels about words that Paul warned against in 1 Timothy 6:4. On one hand, distinctions should not be endlessly multiplied. On the other hand, there is a kind of biblicism that discourages making any distinctions that are not found explicitly in Scripture. Of course, that would spell disaster for some of our doctrines. Good distinctions, it says, are an act of discernment. And then on the next page, they've got throughout the book a listing of all the different sort of... examinations of issues that require discernment, right? So law/gospel is one of them. Hidden/revealed will of God. Covenant of law, covenant of grace, things like that. Another really good resource. I think it's possible even if you can take advantage of these resources, it's possible even to anticipate the culture's next move. And I'm going to give you an example here. Some years ago, we started seeing in the culture unnatural hair colors. I'm not talking about red. That's natural. I'm also not talking about using dye to try to get to a natural color. Some people need to do that or want to do that. I'm talking about green, pink, blue, purple, right? Over the past few years, we've been seeing this more and more. Tattoos, right? Seems like, back in the day, tattoos were the province of sailors, criminals, and gang members, right? Now they're absolutely everywhere. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that any of those things are necessarily sin. They might be. That's more of a matter of the heart, I think, than anything else. But the point here is that if you see that trend, and I think you can understand that what's happening there in the culture, there's something underlying there, right? It's people pushing back against God's creation order. Now, I know that makes me sound like I'm about 80 years old, but that's what it is. And it's to be discerning is to notice things like that, notice those trends. All right, let me wrap up here. And wow, this is a really abrupt wrap up. So I'm just going to read off the rules. Maybe you've taken notes, maybe you haven't. But rule number one, measure everything and everyone by Scripture. Rule number two, be obsessed with the meanings of words. Number three, don't put your faith in men or women. Faith is for God alone. Rule four, don't let your discernment steal your joy. Rule five, don't expect my discernment to always agree with yours. It won't always, and that's okay. Rule number six, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, or just stop scrolling. Rule number seven, never take a break from discernment. Stay alert, fruit ninja. And then rule number eight, actively study to get good at discernment and stay abreast of the culture. So I think really we've really just barely scratched the surface of discernment. And I don't know if is the intention of this year's to take discernment and go further with it or not necessarily?
Possibly.
Okay. Yeah. Well, regardless of whether that's the case, all of us have plenty to work on in terms of discernment in our lives. I mentioned earlier that we're not here just to learn what it is, but not even just to learn how to do it, but also to make the case that we should each make a habit of it and a habit of actively honing our discernment and employing it in every moment. So I think we've accomplished that. So my exhortation then is to be a lifelong discerner. And with that, why don't I pray, and then I think we're going to take a short break. Laura probably is better to do all this. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that we can base everything we are, everything we think and do and say on your word, and not be ashamed. And Lord, we know that this culture would hear that last bit and laugh. They would scoff. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength, the courage of character to be discerning and to respond to everything that comes at us in the way that you would want us to respond. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us that wisdom, grant us increasing discernment, and with it, grace. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.